Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No way. We go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. This is Wretched Radio. You can send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. The stack keeps growing, so let's get busy, shall we? This sent in from Russell. Hey, Todd, I have an idea that may cause you to differ with you on your time frame conclusion on Monday's broadcast.
Nice.
We were talking, you got that. That was my curmudgeonly sound. That was my, how dare you disagree with a radio host? Don't you know rule number one? We're always right about everything, especially that rule. We were talking about the collapse of our culture, which seems pretty apparent at this point, doesn't it? A sociologist concluding a lifelong study of 86 different countries concluded there is a pattern to the fall of a nation. And if you recall, he worked through different criteria, that's important, different criteria, where he falsely concluded his observations excellent, his conclusions wrong, and his rationale for it very cloudy and confused. He admitted it himself. He believed that sexual mores lead the collapse of a culture. I disagree. I believe bad beliefs come first, then the bad mores follow, and then everything goes kafritz after that, because it is beliefs or lack thereof that cause the collapse of a culture. Nevertheless, his astute observations demonstrated that within three generations of a nation that embraces his criteria will experience a collapse. And a generation to him was 33 years. So now Russell is not the only one to write this. In fact, we had this conversation at home. Mrs. Friel brought up the same point. What about the Roaring Twenties? Wasn't that the beginning? Not the 60s or the 70s or even the 80s and 90s. The Roaring Twenties. And I think that's a great question and a great observation. And we always need to remember history, sociology, it's never crisp. It is never this date. We flip the calendar. And everybody in culture started behaving and thinking like this. Doesn't happen that way. It's always just, you know, little fuzzy. That's just the way history works. It's not neat and tidy. The reason, though, based on this sociologist's observation, he concluded it wasn't the 30s, which he lived in, by the way. He lived through the Roaring Twenties. He still wasn't seeing, though, that is like the highlight of degradation. Now, the fellow who was doing a review of his work was observing. Now, if we say that the 70s is really when we started to see the beginning of the fruit of the sexual revolution of the 60s, we could use that as kind of our starting point for a generation, maybe the year 2000. Again, none of this is tidy, but call it the year 2000, that by the end of this century, we'll see the collapse of America. Now, why would I still say that that's probably more accurate than the Roaring Twenties? Because, number one, I don't think the Roaring Twenties... Now, Tony, you lived through the 20s.
I did.
Maybe you could help with this.
I was younger then.
Do you think that the Roaring Twenties were as roaring as, say, the sexual revolution of the 60s, 70s, etc.?
Nowhere near.
See, that's what I thought, too. Charleston flappers, razzmatazz, it was shocking. But even if you look at those women dancing in their flappers, not even... Think Madonna. Nothing.
Yeah.
Are you kidding? Think Beyonce today. Are you kidding me? Not to mention just the homosexual issue. I don't think this sociologist even imagined that that would be a part of this, but it most certainly is. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that was not a part of the Roaring Twenties, at least not to the extent that it is today. Of course, that sin, like every other sin, always existed, but not like it does today. Pornography, I would still have to say, no, I think that the era we're living in really is the chapter where we can say, yep, we've turned a page on this whole sexual mores business. Second of all, the sociologist markers were very specific, if you recall. It wasn't just like some more sexual liberation. But again, I don't think the 20s compared to the 60s. We're talking free love. I mean, we're talking communes. We're talking laughing. We're talking then about the 70s and the sexual nature of art and literature. We're talking now through our day, which is accelerated, which is an interesting consideration, by the way, in all of this. This sociologist said three generations at the beginning of the sexual revolution, you can look for a society to become inert, not caring about architecture or literature, because the conclusion was you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have sexual liberation and human flourishing. You'll have one, but you can't have the other. Now, you can have it for the first generation, but then it's going to stop because they're not compatible. That's biblical. That's how I understand it. He simply observed it. But now, is it possible that we might see an acceleration of the degradation and the collapse of a nation because of technology? This is the first time that we've had lightning speed stuff, Daddy-O. We can get it here, there, and everywhere fast. And maybe a generation could be shrunk down to, say, 5 years for all we know. We'll see. But you'll recall his markers weren't just a little bit of promiscuity, maybe in some lounges someplace in the big city. It had to do with marriage, the attitude toward marriage, prenuptial fidelity, and then postnuptial. What was the view of chastity prior to marriage and faithfulness in marriage? The third criteria, if you recall, was how we observe and we explain reality. Is there a God? Is it all rationalistic? Is it all scientific? Is our explanation scientific? Or is it, nah, we just don't really care, or it's just chance, or whatever? And so back in the 20s, even though they were roaring more than in past generations, nevertheless, there was a higher view of God, a more of a robust understanding. God made the place. He's the explanation for stuff. I know evolution was creeping in, but even that was one of the criteria that would suggest that a culture will still stay robust as long as there's something more high-minded than, nothing. And so based on his criteria, Russell, I would have to say, no, I think we're seeing the beginning of it now. And again, was it 1968, 1974? 1987, I don't know, but we're certainly there now, aren't we? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This sent in from Anani Moo, and this is an issue that not only are a lot of young people dealing with, but a lot of old people are concerned about. Without getting into all the details of this particular email, this particular person is wondering what to do because they attend a church where they're one of the minorities in that. There's just very few young people. It's all gray-haired folks. Now, on the surface, you could easily just bat that away and say, well, so what? Learn from the old people. Well, okay, that's fair, but it gets a little bit more complicated than that. There's, you know, some peer interaction. There's some gathering together. There's some receiving ministry and teaching with the context that is more familiar to you. And maybe, too, the pastor is more concerned about a particular demo than the other. So this is an issue for young people who attend a church like this. And it's a concern for older people because they're not seeing younger people come. So the younger people want to leave because there's no younger people there. And the older people want more younger people there. Now what do we do? It's not easy. To be honest about it, so what do you do? And I think the biblical answer is you preach the word. You just faithfully preach the word. You keep preaching the word. Whatever the issue is in church, my opinion, maybe naive, I like to think not, preach the word. You've got a division in your church, preach the word. You've got an immature church, maybe their theology is a little wonky around the edge, preach the word. You've got a demographic issue in the church, preach the word. I would say be careful of programs that try to change that balance. I understand they're not all horrible. You want to do an outreach. I get that. But don't start changing church to try to attract a demographic. And if you happen to be the minority demographic age-wise, I would encourage you to stay. I get the desire. I really do. But I think there's more benefits from learning from old people than just going around and hanging around with people that you're more comfortable with. Could you bring it to the attention of the elders? Absolutely. Bring it to the attention of the pastor. Hey, I just want you to know it's a struggle for us. Just want you to be aware. I'm not asking you to start wearing skinny jeans. Just want you to know that this is challenging for us. And if you could be mindful when you're preaching, you know, our situation, we're not dealing with empty nest issues. Our nests are getting kind of crowded, and we're kind of under that right now. So if you could just remember some of those things, and that would help us. Because we'd like to stay and we'd like to learn and glean the maturity and the wisdom that is hard won that can only be received through years of living and not abandon a place because of demographics. Now, I realize that's easier said than done. Nevertheless, would encourage you, there are advantages to being the whippersnappers. I promise you, there are. And older people, don't neglect them. Don't look down on them. I would say you love on them with all the grandparently love that you possibly can and give them that wisdom that you have won through years of parenting and work experience and life experience. Don't do it in an overbearing way, in a lecturing kind of way, but just love all over them. And regardless of age, remember the gospel should simply wipe away that distinction. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Merry Christmas from your not-so-politically-correct friends here at Wretched. Did you know right now Wretched is having a Christmas sale? Well, now you do. Right now, Wretched is having a Christmas sale. That means when you visit the Wretched store, you will see that everything is 50% off when you use promo code CHRISTMAS. 50% off everything. Books, DVDs, CDs, 50% off when you use the promo code CHRISTMAS. So visit the Wretched store at wretched.org/sale. Oh, by the way, for every order of $40 or more, you'll also receive a free copy of Herman Hu. If my math is correct, that's a $24.99 value, absolutely free. So stock up on all your Christmas goodies this year and save up to 50% and get a free copy of Herman Hu. Pretty much that easy. Visit wretched.org/sale and be sure you use the promo code CHRISTMAS to get all your 50% off savings. That's wretched.org/sale.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad looking kid. Now seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough, long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This could be a little bit of a barn burner. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, or stuff you think is wretched, please send it to us. idea@wretched.org. There are so many stories we would never receive if you did not send them to idea@wretched.org. For instance, we would never receive this Lutheran story, which would allow us then to poke Tony's Lutheran cage. A transgender man makes history as evangelical Lutheran pastor because he thinks he's a she. In other words, a transgender man, well, they would say transgender woman.
Woman, yeah.
Yeah, transgender woman is an evangelical Lutheran pastor. So this is a history maker right there. Tony, you're Lutheran, aren't you?
Yeah, but I'm not ELCA. Everything Luther catechized against.
That is true. It's been a long time since the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America went off the Orthodox rails, and that is a bummer. We'd much prefer they were confessional. They are long since confessional on many cardinal doctrines, leading the way in progressive causes. Here's one. The woman happens to be transgender Latina makes history as evangelical Lutheran pastor. This is from NBC News, and this is a question I'm genuinely asking to receive an answer because I can't seem to get one. This story tries to explain why this man who grew up in a Roman Catholic home, always believing that he felt like a woman. I keep asking, what does that feel like? What does it feel like to be your gender? And this article seems to give the same answer that I keep hearing. It's clothing that makes the woman. That people, if they just simply like to dress up in the opposite gender's typical clothes for that culture at that time, that is what they determined was the issue for them that made them feel like they were in the wrong body. Here's the article. This person happens to be 60 years old, Boulder, Colorado, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. She is now, this person is now a pastor. He said something about life was off kilter. All right, I'd like to know what that is. As he got older, an uncomfortable feeling loomed over him. Though he struggled to put a finger on exactly what it was, as a teenager, he recalled, he loved to dress up in women's clothing. Is that it? Is it simply a desire to be in women's clothing it? He'd even stash outfits in hidden spots around his house to make sure that side of him stayed secret. So clothes make the woman. Is that what I am to conclude from this? Or is it sexual attraction? And that does not seem to be the case. This fellow descended into a spiral of alcohol abuse and partying, which he said became his excuse for dressing up like a woman and dating men. But he jettisoned that, decided to marry a woman for 8 years, got divorced, became a woman by dressing up in women's clothing, to marry a woman. So it's actually still a guy who dresses up as a woman who is now dating or married to a woman. So I don't think it's sexual attraction. I haven't seen any consistency in that. So what does it mean to feel like you are in the wrong body? I would love to hear the answer to that question because to date, I just haven't. Tony, you scour the news all the time. Have you run into anything where somebody can explain what it feels like to feel like you're in the wrong body?
It's always a vague feeling. The only things that are ever articulated really are, it's a feeling, you know, like I like to wear
clothing.
Yeah.
That was the beginning of Bruce Jenner. I remember that. That was like the breaking thing. Yep. Is this a they had like video camera or something? You know, is this a picture of Bruce Jenner standing in his daughter's closet looking at her dresses, and then he's putting on a? It just always seems to be clothing driven. I guess I would ask the question: if you feel like the opposite gender, why do you have to wear those clothes? Really, is it clothing that makes the person? I would think as a woman that would be offensive. I would think that a woman would say, wait a second, you were born a male, but you think what it means to be a woman is you simply can put on a skirt? Don't you understand there's more to being female than that? Idea. You got the answer to that conundrum. I'd be grateful. Idea at wretched.org. Here comes the barn burner. Thanks, Laura. He said lovingly, hey, Todd. Considering your discussion the other day about spiritual gifts, if you recall, we listed 10. There are many more. We tried to stay away from the contentious ones to focus more on how you can determine what your spiritual gift is. Nevertheless, Laura writes, it does not seem that the gift of administration is limited to men, yet often a confusing gift to have in the church as a woman. Is it possible to lead, administer, slash organize where men are involved, but yet not lead them spiritually? If so, how? Yeah, very, very carefully. I agree with you. There are women who do indeed have that gift. They're organizers. There are some women, just like men, who can they can see the end, just like that. Now, they may be, and this is not a male-female thing, there's all kinds of schools and studying and emotional charts that back this up. There are some people, they just know what the finished product should look like. They don't care about the details. There are other people, they don't care what the finished product looks like. They can't even imagine that. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and then they get all those details done. Hence, the body working together beautifully. So there are some women who have that skill. They can see the end and go, this is how we need to get there. Now, you do this, you do this, you do that, now go. Can I think that that can happen? Sure, I do think that that can happen in the church with that sort of gifting. And just because it's done in the church, that doesn't mean that it necessarily has a spiritual leadership component. What if the church is working on a building project and there is nobody who is very good at putting that plan together but that gal? Can you think of a biblical reason why she couldn't lead that? I don't think that's leading spiritually. I don't think that's violation of 1 Timothy 2. I think that is her using her gift to get the job done. And I don't think that anybody is going to say that she's leading spiritually. She's leading, she's organizing, she's administering, and she's using her gift. And I say, praise God for it. You go, girl, and you use it. And I think that there are probably a lot of things like that. Now, I would add this note. And even as I do, I think that men who are in the role of leadership or who have a gift of administration need to remember this too, because you don't want to abuse your gift or your office. I think let's just use our building program. If the woman who is leading that, utilizing her gift beautifully, uses it kind of haughtily and uses it in kind of a controlling way or an arrogant way or a condescending way or in a bossy way, then that would be a problem. But that's not violation still of the correct roles for men and women. That's just using your gift poorly, and that might then start to feel like, wow, she's kind of becoming the boss of the church. Well, then I guess it would be crossing that line, but I'd be concerned about a different sin than that one when it came to addressing that particular woman. So all that to say, Laura, I think there's probably many different scenarios like that where a woman could use that particular gift in the body of the local church. And if a church is biblical and if a church is loving, they can work through those things. And note this, and this is not to open up the door so that it can be kicked open and you can become the ELCA. But these things get tricky. Let's be striving. Let's recognize that around the edges, some of the stuff, it's going to get a little bit messy on occasion, and some churches might decide a little bit differently. But as long as we're striving to be biblical and everybody's understanding it, I think everybody then can play their role just swell, and the body will function all the better for it. Todd, writes Scott, I'm a horrible sinner. Well, that's obvious.
Welcome.
That's honest, right? Yeah, well, right, exactly. Is that not the first of the Beatitudes, that you recognize you're a horrible sinner? Yep. When you're broken in spirit, poor in spirit, you'll enter the kingdom of God, and certainly not worthy of his saving grace. That's good theology right there, Scott. And it's stating the obvious, isn't it? I want it. I know that I cannot save myself, but how do I trust in Jesus? What does that practically involve? I want to, but need some practical advice on the how. I think that's a question that a lot of people actually struggle with. So how do you trust Jesus more and more? Here's the answer. Thought of this a long time. Very complicated. How do you trust Jesus more and more? You trust him more and more. You didn't answer the question. I did answer the question. The more you trust Jesus. So what does trusting in Jesus look like? I want to live like this. He says live like that. So I'm going to live like that. I'm trusting him. His word is right. His word is true. I'm going to do what I'm told. I think it was from Mike Riccardi. I heard a quote. I was working on Road Trip to Truth earlier today. Excellent quote. He said, you're not in the position to judge God. You're in the position to be told what to do. That's a great quote. We do what we are told to do, and in that we are demonstrating trust in him. So the more we do what we're told to do, we're demonstrating more and more trust, and you'll grow in your trust of him as you do what you're told to do because you trust him. Is that circular? May sound like it, but it is not. Trust him by being obedient, and you will see that he is true to his word and true to his promises, and you will grow in your trust. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Most of the time when you get a bad song stuck in your head, you can't remember how that song got in there. I just remembered how the song that is stuck in my head got in there. This is Wretched Radio. I received an email sent to idea@wretched.org from Laura asking about the spiritual gift of administration. Can a woman have that gift, and how does she practice it without usurping authority? Gentlemen, what song is stuck in my head? Can you think of it? Can you guess?
9 to 5.
Nope, not 9 to 5.
Joe, your turn.
I'm every woman.
Wow.
Every woman in the world.
Oh, no.
I'm actually feeling better about the song that's stuck in my head thanks to you two.
Woman.
No.
Hear me woman. Roar.
No, okay. I'm gonna help you a little bit more. Okay. Who sent that email?
Laura.
And who sang a song called
Lola?
No. Christopher Cross.
I'm a man and so is
Think
Lola.
Of Laura.
But that's a different topic.
Laugh, don't
You're the only
cry.
Person in the whole world that knows that song.
I know she'd want it.
Except
that
for Christopher
way.
Cross, but even hey, he denies hey. It.
Never heard that song before, and apparently I have yet to hear it.
She'd want it. Didn't that have to do with General Hospital? I think the character on there was
yes.
Laura. I don't know which came first, the Laura or the General Hospital, but nevertheless, that was a song that was big in the 80s, wasn't it?
No.
No clue.
Can I just mourn for myself right now?
Don't remember.
I was listening to pop radio and not soft rock.
Okay. Gently.
Speaking of soft rock, so I'm flipping through whatever the gizmo is that I've got, and probably because of my musical preferences, I don't like the rock and roll, so I don't put a little dime in the jukebox, baby, to play that stuff. And it was Christopher Cross album popped up in my Spotify selection. live in France. You know, there comes a time in the life of every man where the elasticity of his singing voice, it shrinks a lot.
It
yeah.
does.
Well, it appears to have happened. Idea at wretched.org. Hypothetically, asked Chad, if the devil were, good grammar, sir, if the devil were to confess his sins and say to the Lord, I want to repent from the horrible things that I've done, would the Lord forgive him? No, can't, because he does not have a sacrifice. God-man Jesus, he can forgive our sins because he is a representative. Our sins can be forgiven because he is our representative. The devil doesn't have one. He's not the God devil, which is just the opposite of one another. He's the God-man, so nope, he couldn't. Todd, witnessing to a waitress, could you give me a suggestion or two on how you would start the conversation? Sure. Lots of different ways to do that, Steve. Great question. Glad that you want to witness to waitresses. Keep in mind they're at work, so spending a lot of time with them, it's not kind to other people who are waiting for their food, other customers. So you got to keep it brief. If they're on the clock, they're trying to make a living, tips. You know how it goes, so keep it tight. You could leave behind a copy of I Don't Know, What Time Is Purple, which you can get at wretched.org/purple. We'll send you as many copies as you want as long as you promise to give them away. You could leave them a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. That's available at wretched.org/toe.
Joey, or he's not breathing.
One that people really like to use is, hey, we're about to pray for food. Can we pray for you? Anything you'd like us to pray for? People seem to like that. You could just ask, hey, you know what? I'm just curious. Do you know what the gospel is? And then I'm going to leave a little booklet for you. I hope you'll read it, because I think you'll benefit from it a great deal. And then be on your way. I think because of the type of dynamic that you're in, you just don't have a lot of time. So make it snappy. And whatever you do, man, leave them a tip. Don't think that leaving a $1 million bill is leaving a tip with the justification. Isn't it more important that they receive the gospel than money? Well, not from their perspective. So do both. Idea at wretched.org. Jason writes, I hope when you constantly say you have to repent to be saved on your show, you mean repentance as in trust in Christ. If you mean repenting from sin to be saved, then nobody will or can be saved. Okay, let me clarify this really, really boldly, Jason. I do not believe that I have ever said that you have to keep on repenting to be saved, to stay saved. You repent of your sins. You're not going to remember all of them. You can't confess all of them. You can't feel as bad as you should. But you turn from your sins, not in perfection, but in that direction. You are saved. When you repent and trust Jesus, you're saved. Do you need to keep on repenting to stay saved? No, but if you are indeed saved, you're going to continue to repent. So when I say that the life of the Christian is a life of repentance, hey, Tony, somebody you know who said that, if I'm
not
mistaken.
Heard that somewhere.
Mm-hmm. It is a life of repentance, not to keep getting saved. You don't sin. Oops, I need to repent and get saved again. Oh, I'm saved, but now I sinned. I better repent again. No, you turn from your sins, put your trust in Jesus, and then as you fall, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. It is a life of repentance, but when we use the term repent and be saved, it is that one-time turning with the ongoing repentance that follows. Melissa, sending an email to idea@wretched.org. You often say that God uses sin sinlessly. Yep. I found passages supporting that. My question is, if we are born into sin and God uses sin the way that he does, why are we taught to and why do we feel such extreme guilt for our sins? Because we should. That just the fact that God uses sin sinlessly to accomplish his greater goal and to do things in our life that are better for us does not justify the committing of them. Romans 6:1. We don't go on sinning that God might keep using sin sinlessly. Yes, I know I mangled that verse, but that's basically the point. idea@wretched.org. This is from Scott. I keep hearing one line that I keep saying that has me really, really, all caps, confused why I'm saying it. So here it is. In his witnessing, he, that's me, writing about me in the third person, will say, we know the Bible to be accurate, but that doesn't mean it to be true. He says that in the Krishna versus Christian video around the 325 mark. Yep, I remember that well. Textual criticism, it proves that the Bible is accurate, but it is the Bible that proves it is true. That's all. That's the only difference. So I'm not giving up on the accuracy of the Bible or the sufficiency or the inerrancy or the infallibility of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, but textual criticism, it has its limits. It only shows it is accurate. The Bible itself proves it is true. Sent to idea@wretched.org from, I crossed out the name, so there must be a reason for it. A few months ago, I requested, this is so good. I requested a John MacArthur study Bible, promising to read the entire New Testament along with all the footnotes and study notes. This email rocks. I encourage this so often via emails and here, by the way. You want to grow? You want to learn more about Jesus? Get yourself a MacArthur study Bible. Read the entire New Testament, one book at a time, any order, at your own pace, but read every single footnote as you go. How many times do you think I've typed that? A lot. And if you will do that, you will grow in your knowledge, your love for the Lord, and you'll know more than most pastors. Sad, but true. This person writes, "This morning, I finished. I read straight through, carefully studying every footnote. It brought so much clarity. Thank you so much. I read it nearly every day and looking forward to reading more in the years ahead." I would like to challenge you to do the same. I'm telling you, ask for it for Christmas. Get yourself a MacArthur study Bible wherever Bibles are sold, or on the internet, which is where everything is sold. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Colton. Is it sinful to listen to Elton John, The Beatles, or Queen? I suspect it's because he's concerned he's listening to sinners. I don't know what music you can listen to that does not contain the voice of sinners. You can listen to Christian worship music, and it is sung by sinners. So that's not the issue. The issue is what's being sung. If the lyrics are sinful, if the lyrics cause you to go into a funk, if the lyrics are teaching lies, if the lyrics don't grow you, I mean, they're detrimental. Look, they can leave you in the same place, but if they're detrimental to you, then don't do it. But I think you can listen to music from pagans as long as the music in and of itself is not sinful. idea@wretched.org. I know. I had every opportunity in the world to make jokes about that music. And that was some self-control right there. Thank you very much. Ever tell you about the time I ate dinner with Elton John? I'll tell you.
Here we go.
Okay. I happened to be in the same building where he lived and I was eating. Have you ever been that close to Elton John while eating a meal?
Huh? Thankfully, no.
I ask you that.
I can honestly say no.
Dear Mr. Friel, I just witnessed to my brother-in-law, and it went a little hostile.
That can happen.
It sure can. Hey, Christmas, you're going to be spending time with the relatives. Be strategic. Be really, really loving. And I'll just cut you a deal. You witness to my relatives, I'll witness to yours, and we will all have much merrier Christmases. It's easier to witness to a stranger than to your own family. So be really, really humble, really, really loving. And if they tell you to back off, I think we need to oblige them. Until our next opportunity, this is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. I believe Todd referred to our Christmas sale as a Lollapalooza. I like to think of it more as just humongous. I mean, humongous. Now through the end of December, everything in the Wretched store is 50% off when you use the promo code Christmas. Huh? How's that for humongous? 50% off everything. Visit wretched.org/sale and use the promo code Christmas. Don't forget, every order of $40 or more, you also receive a free copy of Herman Who. So you can stock up on all your favorite Wretched resources, be they Wretched books, DVDs, or MP3s, and save yourself 50% off each and every item. Not to mention, shopping at the Wretched store is a great way to support Wretched. Wretched.org/sale. Use that promo code Christmas and save yourself 50%. And Merry Christmas. Wretched, Amazing Grace, Amazing Gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is Elton John still touring? Just curious. This is Wretched Radio. I think he's on his Goodbye Yellow Brick Road Part 7 tour. This time, I really, really mean it. But I think he's still giving it a go.
He's got a ways to go to catch the Stones, though.
That he's in Australia, if I'm not mistaken. And he's doing like 40 cities or something. He's in his 70s. And Mick Jagger, is he in his three digits yet? He's got to be late 70s.
Which still makes him 50 years younger than Keith Richards.
Well, good on him, I say. I hope they get saved, I say. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Don't forget, send stories. I'll never find this stuff without you. For instance, I wouldn't have found the update on your parking at church. What? That's right. Snuck into a big old bill for nonprofits and for churches. The government wanted to tax parking spaces for employees because that's considered a benefit. Therefore, because they can't tax it out of your paycheck, they wanted the church or the nonprofit to say, yes, they receive a parking space. Therefore, the government could say, well, that's like an extra $50 a month and you would get taxed for it, or the church would get taxed for it. Nice. Turns out, looks like that bad boy is going to be repealed. For now. Sorry, not trying to be henny penny, but I'm just telling you, we could be about one election away from the tables so radically flipping and turning on churches that it will make our heads spin. Now more than ever, we need to have our theology heads straight, because let me tell you, they're going to try to knock our heads right off of our shoulders if they can in all kinds of different ways. And if we don't understand what is going on, how we're supposed to respond, we'll make a hash of it. And we want to be able to say, when all is said and done, Lord, I was obedient. I understood persecution, that it has a purpose, specifically according to 1 Peter, that people would get saved. Keep that in view. Persecution has an evangelistic component. How we respond will be crucial. We are to love our enemies in such a way they ask about the hope that lies within us. Are you ready? Because it might not be long. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is a really important question. I am mentoring a certain young man, keeping some names out of this, of course, for obvious reasons, who has struggled with pornography for years. In certain biblical counseling circles, there tends to be an approach that offers a more slow growth over the long term patient approach. Yep, I've seen that. I agree with that, but sometimes I feel as though the church is just way too patient with the issue of pornography. Yep, I've seen that too. How do we balance patience in these scenarios, recognizing there is an addiction factor? I agree with that, but I want to be careful that we don't use addiction as a medical term, as if it's a disease and not a decision, but nevertheless. But also display urgency and recognize that if you're a Christian, you need to man up and stop looking at porn. Is there a time when you should stop going through the process of being patient and kind and go through the process of church discipline? Great questions. And I don't have a clean answer because it would be foolish to say one size fits all when it comes to counseling a sinner who has a sin issue. But I think that maybe, just maybe, we've gotten just a little too soft on the issue. I think that we've maybe just given a little bit too much license. I do not know what it seems to be about sexual sins. We've been talking about this a bit, that it seems that we're doing an overcorrective on the homosexual issue, in that we recognized that there were times when we spoke poorly, didn't handle the issue rightly, but now it seems that there's a bubbling movement inside of evangelical Christianity that just wants to water down that sin to the point, well, it's just, you know, just another among many, and hey, aren't we all sinners? And it's just a too soft of an approach as an overcorrective and compensation. And we got to figure out how to do that rightly. And I think every situation, it always has different variables that we need to consider as we go about talking about the issue. But we got to watch our balance on this. And I think the same thing is true with pornography. For some reason, because we think it's a sexual issue that's so woven into our identity, almost like, well, you know, what young man can't resist doing that? Well, there are young men. Furthermore, there is the power of the Holy Spirit who can help that young man to overcome and have victory in sin and replace pornography with another sin. You know, I'm counseling a guy. He rapes. And, you know, it's a struggle. And, you know, he was abused as a child, and father abandoned him. So just going slow. Just going slow. And, well, you know, he used to rape about 10 women a year, but down to about 6 now, so we're seeing some progress. And so just pray for that fella. You'd go, whoa, time out here. Now, having said that, I get it. There's a difference. But on the other hand, I don't get it, because there isn't a difference. It's still a sin. So let's find our balance on these issues. There has to be a time when we do say to that fellow, you need to stop. You need to just stop it. And I know everybody goes, oh, that's the Bob Newhart clip. That's, you know, when he's doing some sort of a spoof. The woman walks in and he says, you know, pay me $1 because this is only going to last about 20 seconds. What's your issue? I can't leave the house. I'm really nervous. Well, stop it. Any other issues? I have some anxiety. Well, stop it. At some point, stop it needs to be a part of our message. Now, I'm a fan of biblical counseling, and I get that these issues, they can take some time because there are complexities behind them, and that is where I think we can have some patience, because there might be a lot of issues that need to be dug up, filtered, and reconfigured for them. I get that. But at the same time, it's like, look, this is urgent. You can't keep on doing this. We got to get to this lickety split. So we got to do this with some urgency. And in the meantime, you do not want to be committing that sin when Jesus returns. So stop it. We're going to work through this, and I'm going to help you, but stop it. So maybe it's not an either or, it's a both and, delicately handled. So is that a perfect formula? It's not. It is just to be mindful as we go about the business of perhaps mentoring, discipling, or counseling somebody with a sexual addiction like pornography. Yes, let's counsel them, but let's also call them to holiness now. You figure out that balance. Idea@wretched.org. This is from Matt in Illinois. I had a debate with some family members. And I stood all alone saying that buying lotto tickets and scratching them off is sinful. Am I wrong to be rigid? Nope. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at... Glad I could solve that little family dispute right there. Sorry, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. It preys on the poor. It involves greed. There's just nothing about it that is good. Should we be rigid on that? Yeah. Could buying a lotto ticket be like playing penny poker? I don't think it is. I think there's a difference, no matter how... Well, it was just a dollar. Well, that's not like a sport or an activity. It's a chance game. And what would motivate us to stop at the gas station to pay a buck to go pick up a ticket and scratch it off? There's got to be some sort of desire to be the one who has to win. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. I had a random thought, writes Jared. If vet clinics performed abortions on cats and dogs to control the population of them, how quickly would the world jump all over that clinic in the horror of their act? Oh, dude, lickety split. Point taken. Hey, don't forget, January, it is Life Month. Seriously, if you have never seen Life is Best, I don't know if you realize this. We got a Christmas sale going on right now. It's a Lollapalooza. It's half off of everything. And I mean everything, including Life is Best, which, frankly, isn't a cheap resource. So this is a good time to get it. You're a Christian. You want a deal, don't you? Watch it. It is so helpful. It is so magnificently done. You can get it at wretched.org. Same thing. Yeah, it still has power. So let me get this straight. We protect bald eagle eggs, but not fertilized human eggs. You want to explain to me how that works exactly? And the answer is there is no explanation. Todd, this is from Kate. Humor is obviously a great gift from God. It is. God laughs. according to Psalm chapter 2 in a rather derisive way. But what is acceptable to our to find humor in? Can we laugh at sitcoms like The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air when the comedy is centered on bad decisions, disrespect of authority, although it's hilarious? Is it appropriate to laugh at ridiculous sin like when modern people were praying to plants? So many variables in that. I think that there are times that we can laugh at the folly of the world. I think where we do that, how loudly we do that, and in the company of whom we do that is kind of important. But again, God derisively laughs at the folly of the world who believes that a ruler can rise up to the throne of God and kick him off and take his crown. God laughs. I think also humor is a gift from God. It can't be dirty. It can't be double entendre. It should be loftier. And maybe it just kind of depends on the playful nature of it, how it's presented, what the particular sin is, all of those variables. Bottom line, I don't have a perfect rule because there's too many scenarios, but I think when it comes to humor, being high-minded, being noble and lofty in what we consider to be humorous, what we laugh at, the jokes we make, those are the principles that should guide us as Christians because we are not the world. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.